All right, Exodus chapter 11, or chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the," my ambassador sticker here. "I've sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come up to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." How many of you have never heard that story before? Well, most of us have. The story of Moses coming to God, God coming to Moses, and God telling Moses to go get the people and lead them out. And God appears to Moses. You remember the story about the bush and they take your shoes off for you on holy ground. And God says to Moses, when you go and you tell the people, we're going to have to get out of here. And it's about like your dad's when he comes and tells a whole family full of girls, "All right, we got to go." And then it takes them 3 more hours to get their hair done and get out of there. So it took them a long time. And Moses said, "Well, what am I going to tell the people? Because I don't know that they'll want to follow me." And then Moses is told by God, "When you get to that place," he said, "Certainly," verse 12, "I'll be with thee." Verse number 13, he says, "Behold, when I come unto the children, what shall I say?" In verse number 14, God said, "Tell them that I am, and tell them that I am has sent me unto you." And so I want to preach for just a little while. Give me the next 25 minutes. Give me your attention, if you would. I want to preach about this. Who's sending you? Who's sending you? Because everybody's going to come up to some things in your life. And as I jokingly said, some of you are looking at getting married and some of you are looking to get married and some of you better keep on looking. But some of us, we're looking to look to get married. And like this one fellow said, "I'm going to get married." I said, "That's good." I said, "OK." He said, "I'm going to get married on June the 4th. And then he said, "OK." I said, "OK, 2023. I said, "That's great." He said, "Or 2022. I said, "Oh, it's great. That's good. You got the date." He said, "I said, "Who are you going to marry?" He said, "That's the only part I don't have in that puzzle." So, you got the date. You know you want to. You just got to have somebody else who wants to, too. So, you understand, I joked a lot about that. But we are getting to a place. You are getting to a place. This is exciting. I'm 48 years old. In 2 weeks, I'm 48. And so, a long time ago, 30 years ago, I was looking to get married, and I was understanding that that's what I wanted to do. We got married as in school, and we celebrated together and kind of grew up in the ministry, and I was looking to do that. Where, like the one fellow said, I was looking for Mrs. Wright, and I found her, but I just didn't know her first name was Always. I mean, I was so shocked when I understood that she was Always Wright. But you're looking for that person, you're looking for that girl, you're looking for that guy, and it's an exciting part. Like I'm on the top of this platform, ready to launch out, and some of you, you're ready to launch out. You've got somebody, and she likes you too, and you thought, "Wow, this is the first time this has ever happened. I didn't know this could happen," and so now you're launching out, and you better grab her quick while you can. And I say that figuratively about grabbing her. Better grab her quick while you can, and go forward until she says no. But you're ready to launch out and say, "We're going to get married this summer. We're going to get married next summer. I'm going out to," as I told you about that young man that's serving the Lord faithfully. They got a call from a pastor and said, "We'd like to have you come and be the youth pastor." And he said, "All right, we're doing that. We're talking to some folks right now about possibly coming and serving at the church." And they're deciding, we're deciding about, okay, and they're ready to launch out. But as you're ready to launch out, you got to make sure that you got some goods settled down before you go. So that when you get there, you won't turn around and run back. Statistics show that there are more people in their 20s after they get out of college, more people than ever before turning around. And instead of engaging life with marriage and family and houses and children, instead of that, they're turning the other way and moving back into their parents' basement. Can I speak for your parents? They don't want you. They say they do, but they're lying. They don't want you. Now, I'm just joking about that, but there's certainly nothing wrong with living in situations. Actually, that happened in my wife and I's life, and we lived there in some family members' basement, literally. And the Lord brought some beautiful things together, but we knew where we were going. But I'm thinking about this as you're ready to launch out. I came to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. It is the oldest church in Tennessee. And so some people from the Schubel Stearns, his revivalist over here in North Carolina, a man named Tyden Swain came across the mountains and started a church. And you say, well, how'd you get that strange name for your church? Because back then they didn't use as whatever road or something. They just normally use landmarks. And so Buffalo Ridge, a ridge is just a high point. And so Buffalo Ridge. And so they put a church on the top of Buffalo Ridge. Now do you know where we got the name? There's also one called Sinking Creek. Guess what it sits beside? Sinking Creek. You're right. We understand that an evangelist friend of ours, he was an older man. He was born in Odd. And if you want to start a church at Odd, West Virginia, that is, you want to start a church in Odd and you want to be called Odd Baptist Church. How would you like to be? We're the people from Odd. So Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, I went there 1 year ago today, or 1 year ago this week rather, and I became the pastor. And as I became the pastor, some talk was going around about my pastor and other pastors, and they're saying, well, COVID, which was then kind of a new term to some of us, and COVID and coronavirus, novel virus, it's going to shut us down. We're going to have to shut churches down. And I, in my braggadocious attitude, I said, not here. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We're going to stay open. And some pastor friends of mine said, bless God, you're right. We're going to stay open as well. We're not going to let this, the devil, or anything else shut us down. And then 2 weeks later, we went online. So I jokingly say I came to the oldest church in Tennessee. And then after 2 weeks, we closed it. So we've been there now for 1 year. And we did go online for a little while. But now we're back to obviously in services and all of that. But we launched out in 2020. The Lord had been using us in a church in Ohio, and that's where about an hour from where I met Brother Beal. And so in 2020, though, we launched out to another phase of ministry. And whether it's that marriage ledge, whether it's that ministry ledge, or whether it's that ledge that you're going to go off in to buy a house, whether it's that ledge you're going to go off in some other form of ministry, as Brother Beal says, we do need a great revival in evangelists and pastors and youth pastors, because the need is so great and the sin is so rampant. And we understand that you're going to come to that ledge. Maybe when you do get married, as some of you are already, and children enter the picture, and you start saying, wow, we're now coming up to the ledge and we're going to have to launch out from here. And Moses, we see in this passage, is tending sheep. And as he's tending the sheep on the backside of the desert, God appears to him there in the burning bush, and finally he gets Moses' attention, and Moses turns aside to see. And then when he gets his attention, he says in verse number 11, Moses said unto God, who am I? And that's in direct answer to the command given in verse number 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Now listen, that's enough to scare the heebie-bejeebies out of you, because nobody wants to go before Pharaoh. You remember in your Bible lesson, you remember the history that Moses had with Pharaoh. You remember that's the house that he was born, raised up in. And so he knew what happened to people who didn't go along with Pharaoh's plan. And so when God told Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, Moses says, just like some of us, who? Me? And God undoubtedly has already dealt with the hearts of many of you in this room, but some of you not. You're just here in a good place because you're trying to see what God does want. And when God comes to you and says, I want you. Or maybe when God comes to you and there comes to one of the professors or faculty here and says, we're looking for a good young man or a good young lady to serve. And they come to you and say, I think there's a good opportunity. And you look around and say, who? I don't think I can do that. I want you to see, number one, Moses' apprehension. Moses, the apprehension of Moses in verse number 11. Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? This is the first time that Moses argues with God. Now you say, wait a minute, what about that stuttering thing? I'm a slow speech. That happens later. That happens in chapter 4, in the next chapter. But then he tells he's of slow speech. But this is the first time that Moses says, God, wait, if I could be so bold, you've got the wrong guy. And some of us are sitting in this room. When God raises a challenge to us, you say, God, you got the wrong girl. I'm not the one. But my friend, remember this, that where God guides, He does provide. And we understand the apprehension of Moses is brought forth here. Let's not get too far down on Moses, okay? Because remember, you didn't jump at the chance every time God called you to Ambassador Baptist College either. But I've got some other plans, God. But I've got some other things that I want to do. Well, that's going to be a tough spot. I don't know what I'm going to do about finances. I don't know what I'm going to do about this. What about this job? What about this? And there's all kinds of excuses that come in. But we see the apprehension of Moses, and it shouldn't be any surprise to us because we have a lot of apprehension as well. In 1971, Herman Boone was the African-American coach that coached the T.C. Williams High School football team. They had a 13-0 record. But this was not in 2021, 1971. And schools just didn't mix like they do now. The African-American coach, Herman Boone, was in great distress because a lot of people were calling him a cop-out. Others were saying that he was paying too much attention to the skin color of players, and some were saying he wasn't paying enough attention to the skin color, and so he couldn't win for losing, as the old saying goes. Some people said you should be loyal to where you came from, and others said you're paying too much attention to that. He was overwhelmed. Now, this is a secular illustration to say that somebody, even when they're overwhelmed, decided that he was going to stick to it and continue on. But my friend, we don't have only the help of a secular illustration. I could take you to Bible after Bible after Bible illustration, and you know it's true as well, where people came up against the obstacle that they did not think that they could fight against. When David found himself fighting against the giant, he said that I can't do this. But instead, he said, is there not a cause? And just because he didn't think he could do it, didn't rule out the fact that he thought God could do it. And you know, so David fought Goliath. You understand that Daniel got out of the lion's den. We understand Joshua crossed the Red Sea. And we understand that people came against obstacles all the time. But every one of them, don't get fooled into thinking that those Bible characters didn't have the apprehension that you do as well. Sometimes we put them up on this high pedestal, and well, we should as far as respect and honor to them. But sometimes we act like they never had any doubts. Well, I'm showing you one this morning that had lots of them, the apprehension of Moses. He says, God, who am I? Basically, we could put it like this. God, are you sure? You're going to have to check your records and find out. You must have meant this message to go somebody else. Somebody else's bush was supposed to be burning, not mine. Somebody else was supposed to hear the call from you, not me. But you understand the apprehension of Moses. But I want you to look down as we go in the passage in verse number 12. We see not only the apprehension of Moses, but then the assurance of God. God says in verse number 12, and He said, certainly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I've sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. God says, when you come back, I'm going to choose you to lead the people, and they'll come out of where they are, and they'll serve me upon this mountain. My friend, it doesn't matter. Maybe you're a professor. Maybe you're just somebody that's joined us today for one form or for one reason or another. But all of us need to have the assurance of God. When God leads us, when God shows up, and God shows out, and what He shows us what He wants us to do, my friend, please don't be lagging behind too far. I do not think that God minds when you say, Lord, I'm uneasy, I'm unsure, because He's very patient and gracious with us. And I thank Him for that, because if He required me to jump every time the first time He said, I'd been left behind long ago. And He's very patient with us. But my friend, please, when the Lord tells us something, make sure that we listen to the assurance of the Lord. And when God says He'll be with you, He will be with you. Certainly, verse number 12 says, I'll be with thee. And I'm going to prove to you that I've sent you. The people will see. The story goes of Napoleon. He was reviewing his troops. He was on horseback. And as he's on horseback, his horse lunged and was jostling the emperor on top. And one of the just rank and file, one of the low folks in his army, jumped out of line, which he was not supposed to do, jumped out of line and grabbed the bridle side of the horse and steadied the horse. And so the emperor was very pleased, and he looked at the young man and he said to that private, he said, today I make you captain of the guard. And the private left that, and the emperor rode on, but not too far. And the private went to where the captain of the guard stands. And one of the other high dignitaries of the army looked at him and he said, "What are you doing here?" That's where the captain of the guard stands, says, "What are you doing here?" And the man said, the young private said, "I'm the captain of the guard." And the person with all of the all of the backing and all of the medals and all of the all of authority says, "Who?" And the young private that had just been promoted to captain of the guard looks down the line and says, "By him." And that settled the discussion. Because the guy up on top told the guy below him, which was far above the guy that was formerly a private. But when word came down from the top leader, then all the subsequent leaders listened to what the man in charge said. And my friend, we may not have a word from Napoleon, but we've got a much better word. The Bible says we have a much more sure word. And we understand that we don't need Napoleons. We don't even need our presence. We don't need another word. We instead have the promise of the Lord when He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Have you ever been at checking out at Walmart and you're getting some kind of electronic or appliance or electronics? And this happened the other day and we only spent $13 or $15 on some appliance. And the lady behind the counter or behind that was ringing up said, "Do you want to get the 2-year replacement warranty?" And I thought, you want me to buy a warranty for $6. So in case my $13 item goes bad in the next 2 years, I'll come and go through a lot of red tape and hassle and you'll pay me back the $13. I thought I'll just save myself the trouble and I don't need the warranty, which I'm not a big warranty guy on those anyways. But we love to have warranties. If you buy a brand new car, you get a 3-year, 36,000 mile warranty. If you buy a new appliance or new electronics, you get a year warranty. My wife bought a washing machine about a year ago, and we've had the guy out several different times to try to fix something because it's all under warranty. We like a warranty, be it 3 years, 5 years, lifetime. But my friend, you will never get a warranty greater than when the Lord says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And the apprehension that Moses had very ably was dissolved by the assurance that God gave. Now, you'd think that would solve the problem, but did Moses later still doubt, class? Yes or no? You bet he did. But God was patient with him. But I see the apprehension of Moses. Who am I? And I see the assurance of God that says, "I'll be with you." And then let me go further and just look here and show you the last one, verse number 14. So we understand here that God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of God of Israel, I am, hath sent me." Can you see that in verse number 14? That God settles he puts some things down in concrete, if you will, to begin with. God just says who he is. And you know, we got a lot of people in the world that are trying to figure out, well, how did this world even come to existence? And it must have come through some evolutionary process, and it must have come through some primordial soup gathered together and somehow it morphed into something and eventually it just happened and it all spun out of there. Because they won't believe what the beginning of verse number 14 says. And not only will they not believe, they won't believe what it says where God says, "I am that I am." Meaning I always have been. Meaning I am the I am. I'm as far as you can look that way. You haven't seen as far as I go. God says, as far as you can look that way, you still haven't looked far enough as I'm going to go. You can't look that way or that way. He says, "I am that I am." And that's the reason why we have such trouble in our world today. Oh, it's not because people are confused. It's not because they're diligently looking for the truth. The reason we have such confusion in our world today is because people have a disdain for the fact that there's a higher power, that there's a God, that there is an I am that I am. And the reason that people will go to great lengths to explain away this world is because they do not want to bow at verse number 14 when God says, "I am." Nobody made me. Nobody came with a committee and formed me. Other things didn't have to somehow schmooze together and I came about. I just have always been. I am that I am. And so the assurance that God gives is not only in the fact He'll be with him, but then He gives the answer that He's going to take back to the people of Israel. And so you picture this, Moses on the backside of the desert here, back where Brother Hanky is. He's over there on the backside of the desert, away from everybody. And Moses is there and the bush is burning. And he says, all right, Moses, here's what you're supposed to do. And so Moses eventually trots off and goes down to the people. And he brings the people the word of God. And what do they say? We don't care. What makes you think you're so special? And then he goes back and he converses with God again and again. And God leads him, but he tells him before he comes out of that desert experience over there, before he comes off the backside of that desert, God says, when you get down there, make sure that number one, you knew who I am. And that you make sure you tell them that I am sent you. All you are is just a messenger. You know the phrase that says, don't shoot the messenger. When you have to come and tell, how many of you ever, you have siblings? Wasn't it fun to go tell your siblings that they were in trouble? Huh? You knew Dad was mad, but thank God in heaven he wasn't mad at you this time. And you love to come in there. To go get your little father or your little brother and go get him and say, all right, Dad is mad and he's coming for one of us, but it ain't me. We take those messages, that one with great pleasure. Now, I'm not pretending to say that Moses had that attitude. I'm just being silly. But God did want Moses to know that all he was the messenger from the I Am. And the assurance that God gives Moses now turns into the answer to the people that Moses is going to give to them. God expressed the unchanging, eternal self-existence of himself, of his being, when he says, I am that I am. And when you get down there and they say, well, hey boy, we know who you are. You know, you're nothing special. You're no better than the rest of us. And Moses says, that's right. But I'm on a mission. And I'll tell you, the words that I've given you are not my words. They're the words of the I Am. And the reason you boys better straighten up and listen is because I Am sent me. Just like when you went to your brother's room or your sister's room and you said, Dad's mad. He said, we got to clean up this whole house. And then your sister looks at you and says, says who? And then you say, says Dad. And how many of you understand when you tell your sister to do something is a whole different ballgame than when you tell your sister something your dad said to do? Because let's face it, you don't have much authority. But your dad and mom do. And let's just face it, Moses was a meek, unsure person. That's why he said, God, I don't know. Why do you think we have Joshua? Because God was long-suffering with Moses. All right, take the other boy with you then. Take Joshua, he'll go with you. Because Moses was unsure. But the reason Moses could be sure was because God says, you tell him that I sent you. And when you go out of ambassador, you go out of these halls, if you're a senior this year or you're a junior this year and you think, I don't know if I can come back next year. I got a lot going on. If God called you and he wants you to be here, God can provide the way to get out of here with the addition of a mortarboard and a tassel. He said, I don't know how it's all going to happen, Brother John. I don't know either, but I'm not the one that told you to come here. If God told you to come here, then you need to tell all the adversaries that are trying to keep you out of here or trying to get you out sooner. Tell all those that, no, God said I was supposed to be here. And the assurance that God gave Moses turned into the answer that he wanted Moses to give to the people. And when he got to the people, he was supposed to say, all right, fellas, I got a word and it isn't from me. It's from the I Am. And I suggest we sit up and take notice. I'm privileged to get to do many things. Amy thinks I'm weird. Amy's my wife, and so she was going to come today, but a tournament kept her from. So my wife thinks I'm weird in many ways. So you guys are going to get married. So, oh, that girl, she's just going to hang on every word. Yes, she will, just to use it against you later and say, did you really say that in the pulpit? And that's usually the conversations. I've got three kids. One of them's not a teenager now. He turned 20. But I had three teenagers at one time. And so you want to preach to a hostile crowd, not the membership of Buffalo Ridge or Grace Baptist back then. You want to preach to a hostile crowd or a crowd that's hanging on every word, not so they can get something from the Bible, but so they can laugh at you later. You take three teenagers that live in your house. And the reason it's funny to some of you all is because you were that teenager. Oh, yeah. How many of you have a pastor dad? Oh, that poor fella. Because I know what you did when you came home. Said, Dad, do you know what you said? You said, you know. And so, I like strange things. And Amy says, that's weird that you'd want to go do a funeral. You'd want to do this and do this. But one of the most blessed things that I get to do as a pastor is to preside over funeral services. And I like all of them because I get to present the gospel. I get to help families in their most needy time. We'll have one Monday. We've been helping with a family and their 31-year-old got tragically killed. And so we'll help with one Monday and it'll be an all day thing at our church. And so I love to be able to help. But let me tell you one thing that I am in awe of every time I see it. Whenever I do a military funeral, and off in the distance there's a bugler, and then behind them are seven guys with guns, most of them with blanks, or with all of them with blanks in those services you'd be at, and they give a salute. And after that's all done, I do my part, and then we turn over to them. The highest ranking officer that's there, they take and they fold that flag that's draped over the casket. Two guys, neatly pressed uniform and white gloves. And they take that flag and they give it a snap and then step across the pulpit or across the casket and they fold it. As you've seen, there's one hanging out here in the hall that's folded as a triangle. And the most moving thing that I do at funerals or observe at funerals is when the highest ranking officer, usually an enlisted fella or lady, takes that and they pull that to their chest and they try the corners. They take that and then they spin it one time and they go over to the widow and they say something like this: on behalf of a grateful nation, and on behalf of the United States Army, but on behalf of the President of the United States of America, we present this to you. And you understand that officer has never met the President, this one or previous ones, most likely. That person only has the authority to, as it were, to say that because it's been set down in protocol that the commander-in-chief would like to convey all the way down through the ranks, convey to that widow that we are grateful for the service that your spouse has provided for this great nation. But everything that that officer says is given authority by somebody way, way, way up the food chain, as it were. He's speaking on behalf of someone else. And if you folks and me and all the faculty, if we would understand the great privilege that we have to go out and speak, not because John said so, not because Dr. Beale said so, not because Brother Spencer or Brother Hanke or anybody else said so. But if we would get it down, as my dad would say, down deep in your crawl, if you get it down deep in your soul, that when you go out, when I go out, I can say, as I take my Bible and preach, as you take your New Testament and show somebody the Word of God, if we could understand that we're not speaking for what I'm standing at my level, the I am that I am sent me. And I see that the assurance that God gives to Moses rolls right into the answer that he gives to the people. And I give to you today to remind you that the I am, the God of all creation, is the one that's sending you. And so this morning I ask you, you know, certainly don't want you to answer me publicly, but are you at a ledge? All jokes aside, you know, I joked about marriage and I'm so thankful. Next to salvation, the best decision I ever made was to marry my wife. But maybe you're at a ledge. You're thinking, well, maybe God is going to have marriage for us soon. Maybe you're at a ledge. Maybe you're a senior this year. Maybe you're a junior this year and looking at, even after already somebody's, you think you know what you want to do after you get out. Maybe you're struggling with, I think I should be an evangelist, but I don't know how an evangelist would ever survive. I don't know how they eat. I don't know how they make money. I don't know. Those evangelists are weird ones. I tell you, all the ones that I know. Just joking. Maybe God wants me to do that. And you're standing at that ledge, unsure, uncertain of how you can proceed, how you can provide, how you can survive. I'm telling you this morning, the apprehension is real. Moses, you're finding yourself in that position. Are you sure, God? But I take you back to verse 12. It says, certainly I'll be with you. Yeah, yeah, I'll be with you. You think that's too hard for our God? If God calls you to do something, you think it's too hard for Him to make enough money come into your bank account to pay your bills? You think it's too hard for God to provide a place for you? You think it's too hard for God to make a way where there is no way? He says, certainly, I'll be with you. He says, you'll come back up again on this mountain and you'll worship and serve me. God gives the assurance. Does the task that God wants you to do scare you? I say this kindly, good. Because that means you're taking you're understanding the gravity of the situation. You think it's easy for the president and the faculty to see all this when COVID season came on? You think it's easy for them to say, oh yeah, sure, it'll be easy. Does the task scare you? I remind you, where God guides you, He provides you. Maybe you think that it's time for you to surrender to God. It's time for you to be like Moses said, all right, if you say so, God, I'll go. Did Moses go? Yes. Did he do it right every time? No. God was gracious with him. So I told you at the beginning I was going to preach on a message entitled, Who's Sending You? So this is what you have to figure out. That task that you think you're right at the ledge, you're right at the edge, ready to engage in, you got to get it down deep in your soul. Who's sending me? The only reason that Moses could go on is because he got orders from headquarters. And my young brother friend, my young sister friend, if God's led you to do something, you don't have to worry about the power source failing out there, back there. You can trust it. And when you go talk to people and they don't like what you have to say, you just tell them, I am sent you. The assurance of God and the answer to the people. Would you do me a favor and bow your heads? Thank you all for listening.